Praise the Lord. Well, we always have the have each family bring desserts for the Christmas banquet. This year we thought, well, we'll give you a little incentive, and we're going to have a group of judges, and they're going to judge your dish, and the awards will be those much coveted and sought after Walmart gift certificates. So now, I don't know, Brother Max and Sister Willardine, this is strictly an amateur event. I don't know if professionals are allowed. We'll have to consult the judges to see if they allow professionals to be involved in this dessert bake-off. But I'll get back with, I have a sneaking suspicion the judges especially are going to want to see what you bring, so. Everybody say praise the Lord. Glory to God. If you are a part of the setup, if you're leading a team that's involved in the preparation for the Christmas banquet, Sister Pam is home with Brianna today. Brianna's not well. And normally we would have a team meeting today for that. But if you have some questions about that, please alert me to those questions before you leave today, and I'll get back with Sister Pam, and we'll try to get you information or whatever it is you have need of. And be sure to be in prayer with our church family. They're still traveling over the river and through the woods and coming back from grandmother's house. And so be in prayer. They'll have health and safety and strength on their journey. Isaiah chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah 4 and 1, we've spent three services thus far in these first five chapters of Isaiah, but we're building foundation for traveling through this prophet's writings, and we're making our way through the Old Testament. Isaiah 4 and 1, and in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread, wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. And what's happening there is the judgment of God has come down upon Israel and Jerusalem. And to the degree that most of the men are dead or led away captive. And this is a snapshot of the remnant that is left in the area around Jerusalem, or the area that was Judah. And there are these women who have no prospect at marriage. And they've been widowed, or they have been left without family. And they say, just we'll make our own living. We'll have our own bread, our own apparel. You don't have to buy anything. Just let us share your name to take away our reproach. That's how devastating the cultural, social situation has become. Verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. In that day when destruction has fallen with all of its weight upon Israel and Judah, Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is burned, and you're looking at a burned rubble of what was in Solomon's day. Then God says, the branch of the Lord, which is the extension of the seed of God, which is coming down through David and through Judah. He said, then the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. Now, you've got to understand this, that throughout these early chapters in Isaiah, God is telling them this destruction is going to be so terrible that your vineyards are going to be destroyed and your fields are going to be corrupted. And he gives the measure of how many baths of wine will be produced by an area that used to be a vineyard. And the production is terribly, terribly small compared to what it was before the destruction and the judgment. But God said that the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel, those that weren't taken away into Assyria, and those that weren't taken away into Babylon. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from the storm and from rain. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love his word, let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, God. We thank you for your word. We praise you today, oh God, for your word forever settled, for the privilege of handling it. We magnify you and we praise you and we lift you. And everyone say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. This is a picture of a divine visitation during the era of the Babylonian captivity. And it seems to be exactly what it says. Now, if you mull around or if you're an explorer in concordances or marginal notes from writers from the time of the Protestant Reformation down to where we stand today, you can get all kinds of information. And some of it is good. But if you just follow the scripture very clearly, very overtly this morning, it seems to be exactly what it says. Now, nobody around the area of Jerusalem left in Judah wrote books as far as we have record of. So we don't have any record, written record of a corroboration of this morning. But this seems to be the same manifestation of the glory cloud that you read about in the days of Moses and the Exodus and the 40 years of wandering, and when they entered into Canaan's land, that cloud lifted off of them. But the whole of the journey of the wilderness, they had fire by night, they had cloud by day, and they had built a little earthly tabernacle there. But the real tabernacle was the Spirit of the living God that sat upon them and then would move them from encampment to encampment. And I'm reading that in this chapter. The Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, the shining of flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And for the theologians among us, this is not the millennial because it's an entirely different construct there. Jesus Christ himself will sit in power in the New Jerusalem there during the 1,000 years we call the millennial. But in this passage, verse 6, there'll be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. They don't have an earthly structure. They don't have a temple or a tabernacle there. But God comes down in the middle of it and he says, now the land is fruitful. Now, by God's definition, now the branch is glorious and beautiful by God's definition. Now the people are holy by God's definition. If you and I were standing there in the midst of that defining moment, we would only see rubble and destruction and misery and rotted bodies. We would see the total annihilation of a culture as it was in the days of David and the days of Solomon. But with God, God's now it's beautiful. Now it's good. Now it's springing forth and it's fruitful. Praise God. And God is saying, you may have forsaken me, but I'll yet be at the place of meeting. You may not show up, but I'll be there. You may not advantage yourself of the power of God, but I'll be there. God is saying, you may not want it, but the promise is there. You may not want it, but the shelter is there. And to that little ragtag leftover bunch of Jews, beat up and hiding and fearful and crushed, as they make their way up Mount Zion, somebody said, my God, what is that? And as they begin to talk about it, a tower of cloud during the day and a fire by night. And when it's raining, it's not raining under that cloud. And when the heat's on in the midst of the day, it's not hot under that cloud. He said, I'm going to give them a place of refuge, a covert from storm and from rain. Now, I'm just reading to you from the book this morning. Somebody say praise the Lord. This is a time of judgment and course correction for a covenant people that have not been faithful. But God says, nevertheless, I'm just going to go on being God. Somebody say, God just goes on being God. Tell your neighbor, God just keeps on being God. Tell him it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what the politicians do. It doesn't matter what the culture does. God just keeps on being God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. The kings and the priests and the leaders have failed. And they've denied their service to God. But God just keeps on being God. God's avenging armies from Syria and from Babylon have come down beginning in 720 down into the early part of the 6th century. And they've destroyed Israel, taken them away. And now they've destroyed Babylon and taken Judah away. Judah's destruction is complete in 586. And now it's in ruins. And now there are ragtag survivors crawling in and out of the rubble. And Solomon's beautiful city is destroyed. And they're without the supporting cast of Judah's leaders. God comes down in the middle of that and brings them a great visitation. And as he's looking around, he says, now this is what I call beautiful. And this is what I call glorious. And this is what I call excellent. And this is what I call comely. Now, if you had interviewed anybody, they would have said, this is destruction. This is anathema. This is Ichabod. This is charred rubble. But before, in Solomon's court, they would have said, now this is beautiful. And this is excellent. And this is comely. And this is good. But you see, God has an entirely different view of what beautiful is. God has an entirely different view of what excellent is. Well, praise God. And he comes down by the power of that cloud. And the question that reaches out from this passage today is, what is beautiful and what is good and what glorifies God? In the day of Judah's destruction, the sun and the moon and the stars and the wind and the waves and the water and the seminal forces of life are continuing in the pattern after which they were built and constructed by God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem the beautiful. Now, Jerusalem destroyed. But God just keeps on being God. Israel is obedient. Israel backslidden, but it doesn't matter. God just keeps right on being God. Chapter 4 and verse 1, in that day, 7 women will take a hold of a man and say, look, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. There's physical upheaval and social upheaval and cultural and familial upheaval, and everything's turned upside down and all the rules are off, and it seems like chaos among those that are left there. But God just keeps right on being God. Chapter 2 and verse 17. And the loftiness of man. This is God talking about their condition before the fall. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. And the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. He said, I'm tired of this. I'm going to take down everything they call beautiful. I'm going to take down everything they love better than me. I'm going to take it down. And then God alone is going to be exalted in that day. Verse 18. The idols he shall utterly abide. And they shall go to the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. And in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold and all those things they had bowed down to before, their superstitions and their handmade gods and the things of value, the gold and the silver. They're going to cast them into the rocks, and which they made each one for himself to worship, and to the moles and to the bats. They're going to cast aside what had momentarily in their lives been very important, and now it takes on no importance at all. I want to offer you something today in the byways of this city. They'll be traveling tomorrow morning. They'll be going into the places of business. They'll be moving in and out of the places of commerce. There are things that they have great affinity for and things that they value tremendously. But can I suggest to you that God can shake this place and in one moment, upside down goes the value system of this world. The things that you love better than God, you better get a hold of God. The things that you are trying to supplant God with, you better find another venue. You better find a way to get a hold of the promise of God. Because this world and all that is in it is going to be turned upside down. It's going to happen collectively and universally in one moment of time. But I'm telling you, it can happen to your individual life in one moment of time. Is there anybody here that already knows that your life can be turned upside down in one moment? Is there anybody here that already has walked through the valley of confusion and destruction? But thank God you found out that God just kept right on being God. When people failed and when systems failed and when life came unglued all around you, you found out that God was still at the meeting place. My God, if you love him like that, give him some praise for it this morning. Praise God. Praise God. Chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler. And let this ruin be unto thine." It was so bad after the destruction that if they found somebody that had clothes on, they said, "You be the boss. You be the ruler." And in that day shall he swear. Isn't it amazing people lose their victory over their clothes? Isn't it amazing people lose victory and they get depressed or they get upset or they become emotional or they think there is some sense of value or there's some sort of a delineation between their value and the value of another person based on clothes? Don't you know that when God shakes this world, there are going to be a lot of naked people walking around without anything? The last thing on your mind is going to be a set of threads. Verse 7, in that day shall he swear, saying, this is the guy they tried to nominate to be the ruler. He says, "I won't be a healer, for in my house there's neither bread nor clothing. Don't make me a ruler of the people." In a place where there was all kinds of political intrigue, in a place where the machinations of government and society and religion were all clashing for control and power, and people were backstabbing, and Machiavelli hadn't even been born yet, but these guys were past masters at all of it. And now they can't find anybody that'll step up and lead them because the whole place has been crushed. And all anybody wants to do is make it up the face of Mount Zion and get under the shelter of the cloud of God. Chapter 3, verse 10. "Say to the righteous, it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing." He's talking about in the middle of this crushing. He said to those that are still here in Judah and in Jerusalem, and you've been righteous, it's going to be well with you. God's going to take, you're just going to keep on doing what you've been doing. You're going to keep on loving God. You're going to keep on looking to God. Even when you had $1 million in the bank, you knew it wasn't from your strength. You knew it was from his strength. And so life can ebb and flow and destinies can seem to shift and change. But you just continue in what you've been doing because you knew all along it was God that made the sun come up and it was God that rained down blessings in your life. No shock, he said, you tell the righteous, it'll be well with them. They're going to eat the fruit of their doing. You tell them, David would put it this way, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread." Verse 11, "Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." You trusted in these things, you loved these things, well, now they've failed. Now what will you do? Because there's nothing as far as you can see but charred ruin. What will you do if you've put your hope in the world and the world comes apart? You've put your trust in things and things are just passing and you've got a bag with a hole in the bottom of it. But all the righteous say, it's going to be all right. Give your neighbor a high five and say, it's going to be all right. I've got a feeling. Tell somebody, I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Praise God. Jerusalem and Judah, they've had cleansing, they've had upheaval, they've had humiliation, the natural circumstance and the human response it can't add to God's value, nor detract from it. Nothing that's happening around you in the natural has the capacity to add one whit to God or to detract from him. Can you hear that this morning? Nothing that's happening around you in the natural or in the sociocultural can add to or take away from your God. God just keeps on being God. Well, the world has lost its mind, but God just keeps on being God. Well, they're saying bad things about me, but God just keeps on being God. Well, it's a hostile environment, but praise God. Somebody in trouble right now needs to say, but God just keeps on being God. Somebody that feels threatened right now needs to say, but God just keeps on being God. Praise God. Somebody that really feels like you're under the heel of something that could destroy your life, I want you to say, but God just keeps on being God. And I want you to tell your neighbor, and at the meeting place of God, God's there. He always shows up for the appointment. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Come on, you're not telling somebody. You need to be telling somebody. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And when you get there, there's going to be a shelter from the storm and a covert from the heat and from the rain. My God, don't you know the storms of this world cannot penetrate the glory and the power and the majesty of God. When it's raining outside, I want to press into the presence of God. When it's storming on my life, I want to press in to the presence of God, because he just goes right on being God. He's not affected by it all. Jesus, wake up. What are you doing? I'm trying to catch some sleep. It's storming, and we are veteran fishermen, and we are scared out of our minds. Don't you care that we perish? He wasn't worried about their storm, and he's not worried about your storm. God's not worried about your storm. God, don't you see what's happening? He's not worried about it. Go to the place of meeting. He's going to be there. Make your way up Zion. You'll find him there. Don't expect God to come down in the midst of that hole you dug for yourself, but go on about yourself and get yourself up into the place where God said he would meet you. He said he'd meet you in a place, well, if you were Jewish back then, a tabernacle or the temple, but now it's a place called spirit and truth. You go on and press in to where God said he'd be. He'll be there. God just keeps on being God. Praise God. Praise God. Devil can't take away from what God is able to be or do. The rumors can't affect what God can be. Why are you worried about all of that stuff? Guy walks by you on the job, going to be a big layoff. Some people do that just to harass you because they're evil. But you snap your finger under his nose and you say, God just keeps on being God. Devil comes to you in the middle of the night and says, ooh, you're going to die. It works better at night. It's hard to do that at 2 in the afternoon. The sun shines. I mean, flesh has a hard time getting on board with faith, with God or the devil. But it's easier to make people fearful in the middle of the night. 2 o'clock in the morning, wind's blowing outside, limbs scratching on the side of the house, dog howling in the distance. And he comes and says, you're going to die. Well, it's easier to get on board then. But you need to roll over and say, you know, God just keeps on being God. It just, I don't care what you say. I know God never changes. I know God never fails. I know the promise of God is sure. And tomorrow, you know what? God's going to be God. And Thursday, guess what? God's going to be God. And well, praise God. Start singing, I surrender all. Got somebody coming to the altar already. That boy wants to come to the altar. Don't be turning him away. The little child shall lead them. There might be about to be a rush to the altar. Here it comes. No, I'm control your child there, brother. I know, baby. I know it's lunchtime, and I'm going to quit pretty soon here. Everybody say praise the Lord. The question is, are you defined by the natural? That may seem like an insipid question to you, but it's not. Are you defined by the natural? Is your joy tied to it? Is your faith tied to it? I got a raise. God's blessing me. I lost my job. God's what? Forsaken me. I'm healthy in my body. I got the favor of God. I'm sick in my body. What? You need to go down and join one of those name it and claim it charismatic crowds. That if you believe, nothing bad ever will happen to you. But let me tell you something. You need to go read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. After he finishes with the hall of fame of the faithful, he says, and time will not allow me to talk of Deborah and Barak. And he goes on. And then he talks about some that hid in the dens and the caves of the earth. And they were sawn asunder. And they wore goat skins. And they lived like animals in the earth. God didn't love them? No, son. They are in God's hall of fame of faith. But this happens to everybody. We walk through the same stuff the world walks through. It doesn't mean God went away. God keeps on being God. But is there somebody that can raise up out of the rubble of the natural around you and say, you know what? It's dark outside, but I believe God. I'm going to make my way up the mountain of Zion. And when I get to the meeting place, God is going to be there. And he's going to be every bit the God that he's ever been. Do you define God by the natural? It's going good in the natural. Do you define God by the natural? Somebody stepped up and said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He believed God. Praise God. To what degree are you willing to participate in the glory of God? How do you define yourself? How do you define God? And are you willing to participate in the glory of God even when your natural circumstances have taken a turn that was not what you expected or what you would have choreographed? Praise God. Hophni and Phinehas are in the door of the temple making out with the ladies from the community. And they are Eli's sons. And that's as bad as it can get in Israel. That's as bad as it can get in Israel. And you could sit there as a part of that community and you could say, well, I'm not going back anymore because the preacher's kids are having sex in the door. Well, if that happens here, you do need to find another United Pentecostal church to attend to. That gets to be really problematic. But you know what God does? God starts looking. Immediately, he starts looking. He finds himself a little woman kneeling out in front of the temple. Her name is Hannah. And she is weeping and mourning and calling to God. And she says, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to the house of God. If you'll bless me with a son, I'll make sure that he just, as soon as I can get him out of the house, I'll send him down to Eli and let him raise him up in the house of God. And God goes to a really unlikely place, a barren womb. And God, but you know what? God doesn't blink his eye. If he chooses you and you fail him, he'll choose him. And if you won't carry the ball, he'll give it to you. And if you won't get it done, you see, God's got all the time in the world. God's got all the time in the world. But in the midst of it all, he's going to find somebody that'll carry the mail. Somebody that'll serve him. Somebody that'll live for him. Somebody that will participate in his glory. Somebody that will define themselves and God by the word of God and not by natural circumstances. Well, praise God. And so God just says, my plan's going on. You're not, you may be a knothead and you may not serve me, but my plan's going on. You're not going to, you know, guess, you got to get this right. They killed Galileo because he told them that Copernicus was right and that the world was not the center of the universe. They killed him. They threw him outside, and then as they walked out the church, they stomped on his body. And later on, like all of them, they made him a saint and buried him in the Catholic Church. It's what they do with you. They kill you, and a couple of hundred years later, they say, oh, you know, he was pretty good. And they make a saint out of you. Makes you want to run out and be a Catholic. Praise God. But it was bigger than that. It's not only that the universe doesn't revolve around the world. The biggest shock is that the universe doesn't revolve around you. But there's some people that'll throw you out the second story window and walk on your body as they're leaving church if you suggest to them that the world doesn't revolve around you. Praise God. That means that if you're having calamity, the whole world's not having calamity. If you're broke, it doesn't mean God's broke. If you're sick, it doesn't mean everybody's sick. It just means you're going through a momentary difficulty. Don't define everybody and God and the world and everything at large by your meager experience. But rather define yourself by the word of God. In the midst of chills and fever, say, you know, God just keeps on being God. In the midst of pain in your body, just say, you know, God just keeps right on being God. Praise God. In the middle of that destruction of Jerusalem, God's sitting there like a brooding force over that Mount of Zion. And he's inviting anybody who will to come up and be sheltered from this. And I know all your houses got tore up, but here, I'm going to give you shelter. I know your dreams got destroyed, but come up high here. I'm going to give you some shelter. I'm going to give you a covert from the storm. Praise God. I don't care what you're going through right now. If you can make your way to the meeting place, God will give you shelter. God will give you covering. God will meet your needs. God will touch your mind and your spirit. And you'll leave that place saying what God has said. You tell the righteous, it's going to be all right. You tell them it's going to be all right. And when Saul won't do the job, God raises up a David. Well, praise God. And when all of Israel is backslidden, and they don't believe, they reject their prophets, they stone the prophets, they don't believe the word of God, and there's a little handmaiden in Syria, and her boss has leprosy. And she says, Mr. Naaman, I know leprosy and what it does, and I know things are really bad, and I know you're a famous general, and I'm just a little housemaid here, but there's a prophet back in Israel, and there's a God that can heal your body. And so Naaman gets his chariot and all of his entourage and bags of money, and he goes to see the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, what? You're trying to pick a fight with me? Who can heal leprosy? What, are you trying to stir up a war? He said, no, but somebody told me that, and one of his men said, send him down to the prophet. So they send him down to Elijah's house. And Naaman comes to Elijah's house and knocks on the door. Now, I don't know, but Naaman was a military genius, and he was one of the leading generals in Syria, and so he had a nice lifestyle and was in and out of the king's house. And when he went to Ahab's house, he probably felt at home. But when he went, he probably even thought he could get a miracle there. Because it looked like the kind of place you could get a miracle from. I mean, if you had a serious problem in your body, would you feel more comfortable going to UAB or to a NEPA hut? If you had a serious problem in your body, would you have more confidence in somebody that walked out of UAB with a white coat and a stethoscope? Or would you feel more comfortable with somebody that kind of slouched out of an adobe hut? I mean, I'm putting my money on UAB and the guy in the white coat. Naaman is feeling pretty good about Ahab's house, but when he gets to Elijah's house is just a little nothing. It's just a little prophet's hole. And Elijah doesn't even come to the door. Ahab's having trouble. Naaman's having trouble with the house. And now it's Gehazi that comes to the door and not Elijah. And Naaman's reeling from that. He's insulted about it all. He doesn't see it as a place that can have power. It doesn't register because all the definitions are wrong. It doesn't look like a place God would be or healing would be or power would be or anything else. And then the word is, you see that muddy little ditch out here we call the Jordan? Want you to go and take all your fine garments and all your feathers and all your stuff and go down in that mud hole 7 times. See ya. Oh, he's so hot. He's going home. He's not even thinking about doing that. He's on his way back. Till one of his servants say, you know, if they'd have told you to do something really hard, you're a brave guy and a powerful leader, and you would have done something really hard. You're right, I would have. Well, this is a real easy thing. Why can't you do an easy thing? And I don't know if he's desperate or what, but he went down into the water 7 times. And when he came up, he was absolutely healed of his leprosy. God had absolutely cleansed him and healed him. He went back to the house. Now this is a fine home. He's got bags of money he wants to leave at that house. But the old man inside won't take his money. Because in a circular way, he's saying, we're not defined by those things. Those things don't really matter. What you needed was the awesome power of God. What you got was the awesome power of God. It comes in simple things. It comes in humble things. It's not moved nor scheduled nor defined by the constructs of the world and the definitions of the world. You got to understand this. God's not bound by how much you have or how much you don't have. God just keeps right on being God regardless. You can't overlook something because it looks too small to produce a miracle. Now Jesus is going to talk about him. When the people of Nazareth are bracing him and they're saying, who are you? Who are you to preach to us? And who are you? We know you. You're Mary's son and you're Joseph's and you've been with us all this time. Who are you to talk to us like this? And he tells them the story of Nazareth. He tells them the story of Naaman. He says, you know, in the days of Ahab, there were many lepers in the land, and not one of them got healed, except Naaman, the Assyrian. The power of God was there. The willingness of God was there. You see, God was still being God, but Israel wasn't taking advantage of anything that God had to offer. He went on and he said, and when Elisha came, God didn't send him. There were many widows in Israel, but God sent him outside to a little town called Zarephath. He sent Elijah to Zarephath and he said, God sustained the prophet and he sustained the widow there. And he's telling them that you may not recognize the power of God if it were standing here talking to you. That's what he told them. And they really got upset with him then. And they were really, really angry. I want you to, just for one moment, I want you to lift up your hands. And I want you to begin to pursue God in prayer and in praise. Praise God. In a moment that you think not, in a time that you think not convenient, in a time when you think that God might not, I'm telling you, God just keeps right on being God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You may have all you need right now. You may not need God right now, but you'd be wrong. You may not be in pain right now. You might not think you need God right now, but you'd be wrong. You may not have just walked out with a diagnosis of cancer. You may not think you need God right now, but you'd be wrong. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. In the days of Eli, help me, Lindsay. I got to stop here. In the days of Eli, the Jews were backslidden, and they had no power, and they didn't have any confidence in God. And they thought, if we go into this fight with the Philistines, there's a good chance we're going to get our head knocked off. And so they said, I know, let's take the Ark of God with us, because it is a powerful and forceful symbol of God. So God will be with us. So they got the Ark of the Testament, which was completely against the rules. Never took that unless God told you to take it. And you surely didn't take it into battle as a hedge. They took it into battle. They blew the trumpets. And they made so much noise that it freaked the Philistines out. And the Philistines said, what is this? And then one said, well, it's the Ark of the Testament of God. And another one said, oh, no, we'll be destroyed. They brought the Ark. But one guy said, stand up and be men. And they emboldened themselves and they walked in. And it wasn't even a contest. They destroyed Israel. And in doing so, they captured the Ark of the Testament. They were backslidden. So God didn't work on their behalf. In the same moment, one person is in Judah, carried away into captivity, or totally destroyed in that city because of sin and judgment. And another one standing there in the midst of the rubble, and God's saying, come up. I've got everything I've ever had, and it's all available for you right now. You see, God doesn't stop being God. He didn't fight for Israel against the Philistines because Israel was full of rebellion and sin. But when the Philistines took the ark into Ashdod, they set him up in the temple of their god Dagon. And in the morning, they all came in to check out the Ark of God and say, look what we caught in battle. Look what we did. We've destroyed Israel. We've got there. And Dagon was over on his face. So they set him back up. You don't need a god. You got to set back up. Just, if your god's money in the stock market tanks, that's not good. So this happened 3 days in a row. And on the third day, they found Dagon with his head cut off and his hands cut off. And everybody's having a lot of physical problems. Emrods. Let your imagination run. They are in trouble. And they said, we got to get rid of this thing. God didn't need one archer. God didn't need one chariot. God didn't need Saul. God didn't need Eli. God didn't need the construct that he had given them for them to be able to come to him. He didn't need any of that. After all the Jews were gone and the rebellion was gone, he took care of business himself because God just keeps right on being God. He crippled the whole nation of Philistia in a little 3-day visitation and never lifted all by him and never lifted his hand, never fired a shot. And they were, please leave. And a wonderful story of how they put the ark on the cart and it made its way back to Israel all by itself. And they knew that it was a hand of God. If your family is destroyed, God just keeps right on being God. If your heroes have fallen, God just keeps on being God. If life has turned you upside down and has shaken you by your heels until everything you thought of that was of value has fallen out of your life, God just keeps right on being God. If life hadn't knocked you on your tail yet, it will. But shake yourself and realize God just keeps right on being God. Praise God. I'll tell you this right now. And here's the struggle. Here's the contest. In the midst of the rubble that was Jerusalem, somebody had to remember the words of the prophet and see that tower of cloud and fire and begin to make their way up the face of Zion to take advantage of the covert and the shelter that God had prepared. The word of the prophecy was, you tell the righteous, it's going to be all right. And while Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are in Babylon, and while Israel is gone away, never to return from Syria, there's a little group of people for the next 70 years going to be gathering at Zion, going to be hiding under the shelter of the presence of God. Praise God. It's a special dispensation. It's something God created just for them. I don't know what you need. You know, there are circumstances in life that just don't have an answer. You wake up every morning wrestling with it and you can't get a handle on it because the pain is so severe and so absolutely unconquerable. You can't get over it. But I'll tell you this, God has a special dispensation for you. Not you in sin, not you in rebellion, not you when you're not willing to live for God. But if you're willing to come on God's terms, God will create a special dispensation for you and give you a shelter. I know you're in pain. I know your heart's broken. I know your world has been shaken. But God will create a special dispensation, a covert from that storm that you're in. Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. I wouldn't walk. I would run down to this altar right now. Come on. Somebody needs to be here right now in the middle of your storm, in the middle of your trouble. Give me shelter, God. I don't understand it, but I've come to you because I need you to cover my life. I can't control my emotions, but I've brought them to you, God. I can't change the circumstances. I'm powerless against this thing. But God, I know you'll give me shelter and you'll see me through, and I know it's going to be all right. I'm not going to define you by what's happening to me, and I'm not going to define life by these natural things, but rather I'm going to seek the face of God. Come on, somebody do the work of the church this morning. Somebody's coming. Somebody press your way in. Make your way to the top of Zion. Hide yourself in the presence. Hide yourself under the Shekinah glory of God. Find somebody to pray with. Those of you that are seeking, you go right on. You may be standing near somebody that needs to make their way into God's presence. By your prayer, by your approach, help them. Guiding me so carefully. Pray, church. Do the work of the church. Somebody's pressing in right now. Make sure everybody around you has the Holy Ghost. Press on in, church. Press on in, church. Somebody do the work. Somebody make a way for these that are coming. If you're praying, just continue to pray. Tonight, choir practice at 5:15. Prayers at 6 o'clock. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30.